as has been signalled, we're continuing in Romans, Romans 6, the last half of Romans 6, commencing at verse 15. Romans 6, starting at verse 15, hear the word of the Lord. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from these things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be. Thanks,
Charles. Good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone. It's a joy to be back in God's Word with you again to encourage you from Scripture. We're continuing in Romans chapter 6. But to open tonight, I want to ask you this question. How would you define true freedom? How would you define true freedom? Now, many of us might think of true freedom as something like this: having the ability to do whatever we want. And what does this look like? Well, often we picture financial freedom, so that you can have what you want, or you can go and live where you want, or you can go and do what you want and not have to worry about money. Maybe for some, it looks like the ability to sleep with who you want, or to do what you want with no rules and no consequences, so that every desire of yours can be fulfilled without limit or consequence. But that definition of freedom that I just gave you, having the ability to do whatever we want, is actually a definition of the worst kind of slavery. With the worst kind of master, with the worst kind of outcome. But this might strike some of you as odd, because this is counterintuitive to the way that our world operates. People are in pursuit of personal autonomy, but this is actually a false kind of freedom. Freedom that is actually bondage, serving themselves, or rather being slaves to sin. So what is true freedom? Well, actually, the best definition of true freedom, which the Bible gives us, involves total subjection and slavery, but of a radically different kind. It involves that. But how on earth is it possible that the highest and most life-giving kind of freedom is not personal autonomy, but total subjection and slavery? How is that even possible? Well, let's see that tonight when we go through Romans 6, verses 15 to 23. But before we jump into it, we need to remember what we've looked at so far in Romans chapter 6. So keep your Bible open. We're going to go through it together. Now, last week, we saw Paul's hypothetical objection to his argument so far in the book of Romans, that salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. And he opens chapter 6 saying the first objection to this doctrine of grace. He says, what shall we say then? And this is in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, by being saved solely by the abounding mercy and grace of Jesus Christ that we saw in chapter 5, doesn't that give an incentive to live like we please with absolutely no consequences? The consequences seem gone. Hasn't Jesus taken them away? And there are many nominal professing Christians in the world that treat Christianity in this way. But we saw last week, when Josh unpacked it for us, that Paul is completely against that idea. And he immediately responds to that question with the strong answer, by no means. And this is a slogan that our young adults, some of them used to have on a t-shirt that did a Romans study. So you should know this slogan pretty well if you're a young adult. By no means. And Paul explains his logic, his answer to this question. He says in verses 1 to 14, well, we don't continue in sin that grace may abound because we receive forgiveness of sins through Christ. And this reception of receiving forgiveness of sins involves being united to Christ. The Christ to whom we are united to sits in heaven and we're united to him. And the Christ who we are united to died to sin. And since we are united to him, we also have died to sin. His death to sin counts as our death to sin. His rising from the dead, our rising from the dead. And if it counts as our death to sin, if we have died to sin, we can't continue living in it. Therefore, we cannot continue that grace may abound. And as Sinclair Ferguson puts it, justification is received by faith alone. But since that faith unites us to Christ as sanctifier, justification and sanctification, which is the progression of holiness in the Christian life, they can no more be separated than Christ himself can be divided. In other words, our being made right with God and our present holiness, they're all tied up together. It's all tied together. You cannot have one without the other because it is the same holy and dead to sin Christ that we are united to at the moment of our salvation and at every moment of our Christian lives. And being really united to the life-giving Holy One cannot leave you unaffected. And so Paul says, consider or recognize that you yourselves are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is already a reality. This is not an imperative, it's not a command, but a reality. And commands flow from this reality, which we saw about a month ago when we went through Colossians chapter 3. But Paul is highlighting the reality that the Christian really is in Christ, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And to quote Sinclair again, he says, in relationship both to sin and to God, the determining factor of my existence is no longer my past. It is Christ's past. That is the determining factor of my existence in my relationship both to sin and to God. It's not my past. It is Christ's past. So now Paul is continuing with this. He continues with a second objection in verse 15, which follows this logic. And he follows on specifically from the previous verse. So have a look at verse 14. But before we go there, just if you're taking notes from verses 15 to 19, we're going to look at this under the heading, Slave to the One You Obey. So let's start. Let's go to verse 14 together. And we'll read 14 and 15. So Paul concludes in verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. So Paul's ended this last section by saying that sin no longer has dominion over us. It does not rule over us because we're not under law, but under grace. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that we're not under law, but under grace? He means that we do not attain our righteousness by obedience to God's law, but by the grace found in Christ Jesus. But does this mean, as Paul objects, if we that we abandon all standards now of righteous and holy living? Does the fact that we are not saved by obedience to the law, does that mean we go into total lawlessness? Antinomianism, if you know that word. Do we go into that because we are under grace? And Paul gives the same strong statement that he does in verse 1. By no means. And he goes on to explain. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, previously, through Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, the apostle Paul often used something called a definite article with the word sin. Now, a definite article is the word the. Okay, so you've got that tonight, a little bit of grammar. The word the. So he often says the word the with sin. So it's like reading it, the sin. And perhaps he's suggesting by doing this that sin is to be thought of as a personified power or as a realm in which humans live. And this ties with the way that he talks about the word. Now see in 5:21 and in 6:12, sin reigns like a king. And in 6:13, indicated by the word instruments, sin acts like a warring general that uses people's bodies as weapons for unrighteousness. And in 6:14, by the word dominion, we see it makes people serve it as their master so that they are sin's slaves, which is what we see here. And as Paul says in verse 16, you are the slave of the one whom you obey. In other words, how you live shows who is your master. And if you think about the nature of slavery, it would be absurd for a slave to have two different masters, obeying two sets of instructions, competing sets of commands. So whatever you obey then shows whose servant you really are. Now, what isn't Paul saying here? He isn't saying that if someone commits a sin after becoming a Christian, that they are slaves to sin. He isn't saying that. No, he's actually saying if someone continues in unrepentant, continual, unmitigated, habitual sin, then that person is not a Christian. And their life displays the one that they are a slave to. And this is the natural state of everyone who comes into the world. They are born under the tyranny of sin. They are slaves to sin. It controls their thoughts, their words, and their actions. And we saw in chapter 5 that this is true. In Adam, sin spread to all humanity. And as Josh read earlier from John chapter 8, those who sin are slaves to sin. And to be a slave of sin is to die. Sin ultimately kills. See verse 16. Sin leads to death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death and eternal judgment. But on the contrary, the believer has a totally new relationship with sin. Totally new. Because they are in Christ. The reality is that when Christ comes to you by his Holy Spirit and unites someone to himself, he turns them into new creations. You're changed from the heart so that you can, for the first time ever, obey God. And he becomes your new master. He becomes your new master. And this kind of slavery leads to righteousness. In union with Christ, we're set free from sin's reign as the destructive tyrant king, not just from its guilt, but from its dominion. Both guilt and dominion, we're set free so that we can resist the remaining sin in us. And Paul applies this to the Romans. Have a look in verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This has already happened to them. They've been delivered from sin's reign and become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which they were committed. And the Greek word here for standard, which you'll see in verse 17, the word for standard is typos or type. You might have heard that word before. If you've heard of typology in scripture, it's the same underlying word, type. And the word has a sense of imprinting. So think about when you get some clay, some wet clay, and you press into it a shape, maybe a leaf or a coin, and you press it into the clay and then you take off the coin, and what's left on the clay? An imprint of the coin. Maybe think about another way to think about it is if you have a mold and you're doing metal work, think about pouring hot metal into this mold and letting it cool, and then out pops this certain shape that you've created with this mold. Now imagine that this mold is in the shape of a slave. You melt the metal and you pour it in and you let it cool and out pops a slave of the world. And then when God comes to make you new in Christ, he melts you down and repours you into a new mold. You have conformed to that mold now to which you were poured, the body of truth, the word of God. The teaching you commit yourself to when you become a Christian, it stamps yourself with its image. Just like a coin being pressed into clay remains in the clay, but more permanently. So the Christians, they've been delivered from sin. And instead of sin characterizing their lives, their believers' hearts are imprinted permanently with the message of Christ, which determines their conduct. It's part of them now. And they're now set free, not free from sinning, but free from sin, from the tyranny of sin. And that's a key point that we'll touch on near the end. Now, Paul goes on in verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. And it's interesting to think, just as a side point with this verse, that God comes to us in his word as a way that is, in human terms, understandable. The infinite God comes to us in a way that we can comprehend, that corresponds to our human weakness so we can understand him. And this is a deeply gracious thing. that the infinite God communicates graciously to us in a way that we can know him, even though we can never ever and will never ever fully comprehend him. We can say we can truly know him. And so here it is with this imagery of slavery. It's a picture of the reality of salvation, of justification and sanctification in Christ. It's a picture of our real relationship with him and how our relationship to sin has been completely changed. It's been communicated to us in a way we can understand. And the reality behind it is very true, yet far more infinitely glorious. Now let's look to the second half of verse 19 until verse 23, and we'll look at that under the heading, the outcomes of each kind of slavery. So take a look, the second part of verse 19. It says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Now, Paul is showing that once upon a time, when the Roman Christians were in their sin, they yielded themselves to it. Their lifestyle was all about succumbing to it, just giving in to it. There was no resistance, and that was all they could do. And see, he says that they gave themselves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Sin begets sin, leading to more sin. It's like a cancer. And this is the outcome of slavery to sin. More sin. And from that sin, more sin. But for the Christian, we are to 100% give ourselves over to righteous living. Practically, sin will get in the way, but we give ourselves to live for righteousness. It's totally different than yielding to sin. And see, being a slave to righteousness leads to sanctification, growth in holiness in the Christian life. The famous preacher from the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, once said this: "As you go on living the righteous life and practicing it with all your might and energy and all your time and everything else, you will find that the process that went on before, in which you went from bad to worse and became viler and viler, is entirely reversed. You will become cleaner and cleaner, purer and purer, and holier, and more conformed to the image of the Son of God." That's the difference of the outworking between the new nature versus the old nature, of slaves of righteousness versus slaves to sin. And it's here that experientially this seems incredibly difficult for us. As Christians, we continue to sin. And the danger is that we may think a sinful lifestyle is still normative for us. By over-focusing our attention on sin in our lives, the remaining sin in our lives, we lose sight of the power of the gospel. And this doesn't mean we don't look at it at all, but it means that we need a healthy view of Christ. We go from our sin and put our eyes on Jesus. And unless we know that the truth that we are in union with Jesus Christ, that we are set free from the dominion of sin, then it is very easy to feel like spiritual garbage, like a spiritual washout. Yet in Christ Jesus, we are not only justified, but we are given a new master. And we are really able to live to the high calling of holiness with our eyes on Christ Jesus. And some of you really need convincing that sin does not have dominion over you. It doesn't. And I'm talking about the Christians in the room, real believers. You need to know that it does not have dominion over you. It restlessly tries to act itself in you or war against your soul, but it does not have dominion over you. That is very different. And because this is true, and because you have everything that you need in Christ to live a holy life, he died to sin, therefore you have died to sin, that means sin is not your ruler anymore. It is not your ruler anymore. And Christian, you might struggle to believe this, but you are not under sin's reign. You're not. And it's freeing, believer. When you see that Christ in your life is not, when you see that it's not characterized by your life, your past, but by Christ. Your life is characterized by his life. And to have any peace and comfort in the Christian life, you need to know that you are set free from the bondage of sin. You're under a new master. You have the ability to obey and live in holy obedience, glorious, willing obedience. You're not a slave to sin. You can fight it. You can beat it. You don't have to yield to it. It is not your master. Christ is. The Christian life is not to be lived like a man beaten up and lying on the ground and then coming to church and confessing your sin and then feeling like you go back out to your old master sin just to be beaten up by it once again. No, brother and sister in Christ, no matter how intense your struggle with sin, it is not your master. Your relationship to sin has changed. You can beat it because of Christ's work in you. As you rest upon Christ, you are not sin's slave. You are not under its dominion. You are under Christ's. Sin can bluff. Sin can tempt. Sin can deceive. But it is not your master. In Christ, in his strength, in union with him, you can live for him. You can live for him. And we will see next week in chapter 7 more about the wrestle for the Christian with remaining sin. It is a very real reality, the Christian war against sin. Yet it's grounded in the reality that sin has no dominion over us as a master. If you are a believer, you are not bound to only going from sin to sin to sin to sin to death, but instead righteousness leading to holiness, leading to eternal life. To quote Sinclair again, he says, in Christ, sin's status is changed from that of a citizen with full rights to that of an illegal alien with no rights, but for all that, not easily deported. It's true, isn't it? It's true. Now let's look at the last four verses together. Look to verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here we see the ultimate outcomes of each kind of slavery. And really, really in verses 20 and 21, Paul gets the Romans to consider the type of freedom that we talked about at the very start of the sermon, the freedom to do whatever you wanted, what the world considers freedom. And what is the ultimate result of this freedom? Well, first, of these sins that we committed in our freedom, when we see them in light of God's glory and holiness, and meditate on the fact that ultimately for the believer, it was these sins which Christ died for. When we consider these things, it leads us to shame, to see these acts with shame. The acts that we once reveled in, we are now ashamed of. But the ultimate end, the ultimate result of sin is death. In fact, we see in verse 23, sin is like an employer that pays out wages at the end of the day. But the wages of sin is death. And God's justice demands it. But look at the end, the ultimate outcome of being slaves to God. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification, holiness, and its end, eternal life. And notice sanctification is part of the fruit. With justification comes sanctification, comes glorification. And this is not a wage like it is with sin. And Paul's already argued this if you think back to Romans chapter 4. What we get in Christ, we did not earn, but it is his free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. How incredible, how glorious, what an infinitely incredible blessing. It is a gift to be God's slave. And this is true freedom. This is true liberty, being under God as master and Lord. And this is because you were made for obedience to God, to glorify and enjoy him. And that is why it's freeing and life-giving to be his slave, because it is what you were made for. And the strange reality is that the more completely that God reigns in us, the more completely we are subject to his will, the more we are free. And that is, we are more free because we're more given to the ultimate purpose for why we were created in the first place. It's an incredible thought, an incredible reality. It's incredible that this is the way that God orchestrated salvation for us in Jesus. Now, in saying this to believers, there may be some here tonight that do need to ask the question, am I a slave to sin? Ask yourself that honestly tonight. Are you living as a slave to sin? Unrepentant sin. Without God and without Christ. If that is true, and ask yourself this question honestly, if that is true, unless you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to bring you under himself as your master, then you will continue going from sin to sin. And ultimately you will die under his judgment forever. Where do you stand? If you are a slave to sin, if you recognize that, come and trust in Jesus. There is nothing, nothing more real. And no one else that can free you from this bondage. What a blessing it is to be under Christ's rule, in union with him, dead to sin and alive to Christ. Let us with all our might present ourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Let's pray. O Lord, would you work in us to strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to live as your slaves. Lord, would our lives be conformed to your image? Would we seek to live in obedience to your will and in your strength, knowing that you have saved us by your grace and that you sustain us by your grace? Our lives are never perfect this side of eternity. But Lord, you have called us to a standard of holiness which mirrors you. You have called us to be slaves of righteousness. And you have given in Christ all we need for our sanctification. Lord, would we rest upon you by faith? Would we trust you in your word? Would we with all our might seek to yield ourselves to you and put sin to death, knowing that in Christ we are dead to sin, and live that reality out with our whole lives? Would we not come to church or be Christians that walk around feeling beaten up as if we were slaves to our old master? But would we recognize what we have in you and that we can obey you? And Lord, that you are the one who helps us in fighting sin, in saying no to sin, and yes, in living for you. Help us by your Holy Spirit to live with all our might for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.